The following audio is from Village Community Church. For more information, please visit www.villagecommunitychurch.net.
Well, grab a seat and certainly grab a Bible, please. There should be one near you or obviously one on your phone. I want to dive into a couple of scripture texts today, but I want to briefly set up what we're going to do today and moving forward for however long God would have us in the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel according to Mark. So before you turn to Mark, I want to invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 53. It's in the Old Testament. It's one of the bigger prophets, so if you're thumbing through the Bible like I normally do to try to find them, you'll eventually run into it easier than some others. But Isaiah 53, turn there, and here's just an overview of what we're going to do. I want to take us today from a very wide-angle viewpoint of history. You know we kind of do this on a regular basis anyways because God is the God of history and Jesus is the pinnacle of our existence. And so it's always healthy to take into context like where we're at, where the people in the scriptures are at, the readers and all that good stuff. But I want to step back and I want to look really at Old Testament history. And then we're going to slowly start to zoom in to the New Testament situation, like where we are picking up at in Mark. And then we're going to talk closer even then to the scene of John the Baptizer baptizing Jesus. And we won't do some extensive work through the first part of Mark, but I want to do more of the extensive work so that it establishes us a foundation to understand what the original readers we're reading, and how we can understand what really is and has been going on. So look with me quickly in Isaiah chapter 53. This may seem a little bit long to intro here, but I want to actually read the entire chapter of 53. And I want you to understand briefly this. Contextually for them is the God's people's, they're just in disorder. They're under oppression. Isaiah is speaking about some terrible things that are yet to come for Israel, but God's people have been disobedient, and they find themselves in a sin pattern that continues to keep them separated from God Almighty. And Isaiah is going to speak here about the Savior who is to come. This is Jesus Christ. And so anytime we read really the word he from verse 2 through the end, I want you to understand that we're talking about Jesus. So with your eyes, read with me here in Isaiah 53, picking up in verse 2. For he, Jesus, grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. Jesus was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush Jesus. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand out of the anguish of his soul. He shall see and be satisfied. Remember that one. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Let's pray. Gracious God, as we have read from your word, this is not only a heavy weight reminder of what you, Lord Jesus, went through for us so that we can be in relationship to you. It is a heavy weight, but there is also a relief that you promised, Lord God, through Isaiah, that through Jesus Christ, the pressure of being separated with you, Lord God Almighty, can be released so that we can be living in peace with you and with one another as your church. God, I pray that you would protect our hearts and our minds as we walk through this. I pray that you would protect my words and even my own heart, and that your Spirit would just dwell in this place, in our hearts, speaking to us, opening up our ears that we may hear, and our eyes so that we may see the glory of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. So, I would imagine that there are probably some of you in here who at one point in time got to meet someone famous, or maybe met someone that you wanted to meet for a very long time. Maybe it was your current spouse. Maybe it was just someone you had a crush on in high school and you saw this person and you were like, oh man, I can't wait. I really hope I have the chance to meet that person. And then at some point in time, someone said, hey, I want to introduce you to this person. And you're like, no way, here it comes. So after Marcia and I got married, as you guys know, most of you know, I'm a musician. I'm really a guitar player, you know, at heart. I love the guitar industry. I love guitarists who are amazing. And so I just so geek out with some guitar players. Some of us call that a man crush, okay? It's an appropriate man crush because I love his skills. And so anyways, Nuno Bettencourt is my guitar player, favorite guitar player just on the planet, has been for a really long time, and most of you probably have no idea who he is, but if any of you have heard the song More Than Words by the band Extreme, he was the guitar player that played that little acoustic pattern thing that was, you know, so good. However, Nuno, he hits that rock and roll spot in my heart. So I've always wanted to meet Nuno. And so after Marcia and I got married, we decided on a whim to take one of those like little second short honeymoon trips to Boston so that we could drive to New Hampshire so that we could go to this tiny little pool hall and see Nuno's band play. He wasn't with Extreme at the time, but he was the lead singer. He was the lead guitar player. And you know what? When you get into a tiny little place, it was, you know, a pretty small, not much bigger actually than this room. And so to see, you know, like the guy, you know, up on stage for me, like we were, I was there at 5:30. The concert didn't start till 9. This is maybe a little bad. 5:30. And just so you know, this is my BC days. So I was drinking at the bar. I'm just being honest with you guys. Not that there's anything wrong with having a beer. But I was sitting there and the drummer comes up and he was actually outside. And so I thought, you know, I'm probably not going to get to meet Nuno. So I'll just go introduce myself to the drummer, like nerdy kid that I am. So I just kind of wander out there. He was on the phone, and so I pretended to be on mine, you know. And he gets off the phone, and I walk up, and I just threw all pride aside and said, hey, I just want to introduce myself and blah, 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 this and that. Can I buy you a beer and have a conversation? We sat down and had a talk. Throughout the show, the Nuno invites people to raise their hands if they want to come on stage and sing. And so, of course, me, like the four-year-old, I'm like, ooh, 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 right? So I'll get one of the first people that get called up. And so I literally, there's a microphone stand. I may be drawing this out a little bit, but it was just too fun for me. Microphone stand where he's singing. And so I just park myself right here. If we're going to sing together, we're going to sweat together, okay? And so I get up there, and then like 7, 8, 9, 10 other people get up on the platform. And so he's singing his song, and I'm singing along, and we are sweating together. But this is pretty cool. But, you know, it's actually even cooler when you just get to meet someone rather than just sing on stage, because then I had to go back down and sit down. Afterwards, the drummer comes up to me and he says, would you like to meet Nuno? And I was like, are you kidding me? Of course. And so we get backstage and he's talking with other people and I'm meeting some of the other band members and I don't care about those guys. I'm just waiting to see Nuno. And then finally I get a chance to meet Nuno and we shake hands and we're having a little bit of a conversation. I know he doesn't care about me, right? But he finds out that we came all the way from Wisconsin. And at the time, they were trying to kick everybody out of this bar because it was getting a little riff-raffy. And Nuno stands up and says, hey, listen, these guys have been here all night long. They haven't caused any trouble. Like, my hero stands up for us and lets us hang around for a while. But the idea of knowing that I was going to be introduced to my hero was so cool. As I have read through the Gospel of Mark, the idea of us continually being reintroduced, if you will, to the man who's the greatest hero of all time, Jesus Christ, is something that we not only should learn now, but continue to grow in. The Gospel according to Mark narrates the identity and the teaching of Jesus. And as we walk through this book together, I pray that God's Spirit will continue to introduce us to the person of Jesus, God's plan of salvation in Jesus, and what it means to truly follow Jesus in an intimate relationship with Him. So I don't know where you all come from. I mean, some of you may be Christians and understand this idea of Jesus and think, well, I kind of know Him, and I'm sure He's a nice guy. He died for my sins and all that. And some of you might have this super intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus, only to find yourself somehow running away from the Father in whatever areas of your heart. And so my prayer is, as we walk through this Gospel of Mark, is that Jesus would meet us in those areas of our heart that we just desperately need Him the most. Hey, there might be some people in here that just don't even know Jesus at all. And I am so glad that you're here because I pray that God would allow us as a church family to introduce you to Jesus. So, like I said, what I want to do is I'm going to step way back and help us all to understand. Lord, help me to remember how to help us all to understand where we are at as we're picking up in the gospel according to Mark in chapter 1. So, you know, we'll quickly go from the garden and sin to Abraham, God's people, to flooding the land, to Moses, to the Exodus, into the promised land, and they're here dwelling. So we got a map up there, JT. I want to quickly show this map where this is actually a map of a larger area than we're going to really be focusing in on. But what happened is eventually all of the people settled along this area right here, and God gave all the people this land so that they could dwell there, and God will be His Lord. He will be their God over them. Well, over time, this whole green area belonged to the Persian Empire. And so they're under the rule of the Persian Empire. Eventually, the people, the Israelites, get ushered out of here, and they come all the way over into this area, into Babylon, where they're exiled. And then, eventually, they're brought back this way. So, you know, God says, hey, I want a place to dwell. Solomon, build me a temple so that I can be there with you. Live according to these rules and according to these laws so that I can be at peace with you. Well, when everything got all jacked up here, the temple was not taken care of well. Eventually, Nehemiah finds out that Jerusalem has been under siege and broken down. And he says, I want to go back and build up the walls. And he goes back and he builds up the walls. And that's the beginning of what started as what's called the Second Temple, Jerusalem. So it's almost like God's people are coming back to this land. Head to the next slide for me. This just gives you an idea of modern day location of what it is now and what it used to be. So obviously they went from, you know, West Bank, Israel area over into the area of Iran and came back. And I'll go to the next slide. And now what we're doing is we're starting to zoom in a little bit closer back into the land. You can see where Jerusalem is and you can see where the Sea of Galilee is right there, which is essentially where the story of Mark, the picture of Mark takes place. So at the end of Old Testament history, all of the Hebrews are under this Persian Empire. They're basically living under their own land, and they're kind of exercising their own traditions, and they're doing their own, you know, religious practices while still living in some disobedience. And there's a lot of problems that happen in there, and God's always constantly dealing with his people there. But eventually, over this 500 years, the rule changes hands from the Persians to the Greeks. So Alexander the Great comes in and he takes over, and he basically comes in and takes over that whole land there, and with him comes in the Greek culture. Okay, so you got pagan gods, you have the language that starts to change. Actually, let me back up real quickly. So three things happen in between Second Temple Judaism. It changes from the Persians to the Greeks, and then to the Jewish Hasmoneans, which is under a Maccabean title, and then finally to the Romans. And so Alexander the Great comes in. He's got political structure, culture, the religions of the Old Testament world are influenced under change. And so under 167 years under the rule of Alexander, which is called the Hellenistic influence, and then later on four of his generals and two other empires, they were heavily influenced by the Greek cultures, eventually to have their temple taken over and forced not to practice their traditions. So essentially what that would mean for us is if people came into the United States, let's narrow this focus to the Appleton area, and they go into every single church and they say, no more. You don't get to have church anymore. No more Sunday gatherings. No more reading your Bibles. No more communion. No more baptisms. You know, no more celebrating what Jesus did. You can't do this anymore. You're done. We know of communities out there across the world that are like that. So under this oppression, there's some Jews that start to push back in this revolt. A man named Judas, not the one that told on Jesus, but a man called Judas, otherwise known as Maccabeus, which is why the Hasmonean can be also called the Maccabeus time. He led a revolt, and he won back the Jewish independence, and they were able to reestablish and cleanse the temple again and use it for their rituals, so they could go back to doing what God called them to do. And there's a celebration for that happens every year around Christmas time called Hanukkah, or otherwise known as the Feast of Lights. And what they're celebrating is the reestablishment of their traditions and the things that God told them to do. This period under them lasted for about 101 years. So they made things new again. They went back to their traditions. But just like all humanity, eventually it becomes corrupt. It falls under dictatorship. People start fighting with one another. One person has this idea. That person has that idea. They're arguing. And all of a sudden, it's out of control again. So what do the Jews do? They reach outside of God's kingdom to this man called Pompey. And it says, hey, he's over in Rome. Can you please come and help us reestablish order to our Jewish people? And he says, sure. So he comes over and he establishes order. And this is how they got to be under the rule and eventually the oppression of the Romans. Now, let's say this, that it not only brought the Roman rule, but it also brought some good things. Romans had this thing called Pax Romana, which means Roman peace. And Roman peace was controlled by force. So, you know, simply we have sometimes things get out of control. Police officers have to take force. We have military force and whatever. Well, in order for the Romans to keep peace, I don't think they were too kind about it. So anybody who got out of line probably got a good whooping, if not killed. But they did it to establish peace. So they brought structure. They brought a government. They made roads so that people could get to and from places. So, you know, honestly, thank you, Lord, for sending this over to establish some of these things that were a blessing to us. However, when the Roman government came over, they did not necessarily care about the Jewish traditions. They didn't care about God. They were still living amongst this Greek Hellenistic type culture and had pagan gods and were not necessarily worshiping God Almighty. So what that did then is it created a mixed group among the Jews, to which we will focus in on some of these as we walk through Mark, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. There's another group called, I believe you pronounce it, the Essenes or the Essenes, which are not necessarily mentioned in the scriptures, but was another group. So you can imagine these different groups of religious people who have certain beliefs that you need to practice religion this way, or another group over here that has certain beliefs that says you have to practice religion this way. Does that sound familiar? Imagine that, right? Different churches practicing different things, and sometimes those things will divide. If you want to know about unity, please go back and go through our Ephesians and Galatians and 1 Corinthians and 1 Timothy messages. After a while, the Romans actually appointed Herod the Great over all of this, and he was the one ruling it. In his will then, he said, I want to give these territories over to my three sons. The Romans got in, manipulated the will a little bit, and eventually, I'm only going to talk about a couple of these guys, but there's Herod Antipas. Anybody recognize that name, Herod Antipas? He was the one that wanted to kill the babies when Jesus was born so he could eliminate, that's Herod the Great. Herod Antipas is the one that Pilate went and became friends with. If you remember, anybody see the Jesus, what's the movie, Passion of the Christ? He was that weird drunk guy and, you know, laughing and all that with his wig falling off. Weird. Anyways. He ruled over this area right here, where Jesus was born and where Jesus lived. Eventually, there was another Herod that ruled over this area. That didn't work out so well. And then Pontius Pilate was appointed as governor. I'm sure most of you in this room have heard the name Pontius Pilate. So are you seeing how we're starting to kind of narrow the scene here from what has gone on into the book of Mark here? What we actually see, though, is that this environment for the Hebrews, for the Israelites to live in, once again, they find is a very toxic environment because the Romans don't care about their God, and they do, and they're trying to worship in their own ways while the Romans are persecuting them. Essentially, some of the Israelites tend to build some inappropriate relationships with some of the leaders in order for themselves to gain some power, to which we will see Jesus confronting these Pharisees and these Sadducees as his journey from the north to the south to his death. But 96 years after Pompey came in and took over this land, Jesus Christ shows up on the scene and begins his ministry. So turn over with me to Mark chapter 1. I knew this was going to be another big bite of chunk, but I'm hoping that this history gives you some sort of establishment so that we can work into this scene where Mark begins in verse 1. And I'm just going to read 1 through 15. We'll spend a little time on this. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locust and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So let me pause here for just a second to pick us up to see where we are at, okay? Here's Nazareth. This is where Jesus was born. At this point in time where we pick up where John is baptizing, I'm not exactly sure where in the wilderness, but we do know that he's in the river Jordan. So because Jesus hasn't made his way down to Jerusalem yet, I'm assuming that since he was born in Nazareth, this is where Jesus' apartment was as a single guy. I'm not sure how he lived, but Jesus lived in Capernaum. Actually, the Bible says he didn't really have a place to lay his head. So anyway, we do know that the Bible says that his hometown is Capernaum, okay? Somewhere, I would assume, either above it or briefly below it out in the wilderness is where this baptism takes place. Okay? So let's pick up again. Verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." The gospel according to Mark is the gospel actually according to a man called John Mark. His first name was John. We know him as Mark. John Mark and Peter had a very intimate relationship. Peter, he followed Peter around. He was Peter's writer. If Peter said things, he would write things down, which, by the way, I don't know how to really pronounce this name totally well, but a man who is a Christian historian named Eusebius, I don't know if that's close enough, but Eusebius records that when Peter and John were in Rome about 25 or so years after Jesus rose again to be with God the Father, they were in Rome and Peter was preaching. And after Peter finished preaching, the people wanted to hear the gospel more and more and more. So they pressed into Mark and they said, "Will you please write these things down for us so that we can have a written account of what Peter just said?" To which that's where we may have gotten the gospel according to Mark. God may have used that time for Mark to write the things that Peter said down, an orderly account of what Peter had said in the gospel. And because of that, we have the gospel according to Mark. Now, the way that this thing kind of flows is it's a narrative. I know I talk fast, and I know I move through things very quickly. So hopefully we'll be able to resonate with this as we move through the book of Mark, because between chapters 1 and 10, Mark is covering a section of about 3 years of Jesus' life. So he will back us out even in over a 3-year span of Jesus' life. And by the time we hit 11, we're going to find ourselves moving from this area here where Jesus did the majority of his teaching over 3 years, 1 to 10, and then we're going to come down here beginning in chapter 11 as they start to journey down to where Jesus would actually be killed, buried, and then rise again. So we're going to move quickly through this. You'll actually see the word as we go through this. Mark uses the word "immediately" a lot. And immediately they did this. And immediately they did this. I mean, you're picturing Jesus over here going, "Okay, I'm going to do this over here, and then I'm going to go over here, and we're going to do this." So, like, we'll have to try to slow this down a little bit. Just to understand. But at the same time, it doesn't necessarily move chronologically, okay? As you can see, just in this first text here, it says, in the beginning of the gospel, there's John. And then within 15 verses, we read, now after John was arrested, Jesus comes into Galilee. So he moves very quickly, and he'll bring things out here and there. But the idea of what Mark wants to do is take this man, like I said before, this man, Jesus Christ, and really introduce his identity as the Son of God, his purpose as our Savior, as well as the friend of sinners. And he's pretty black and white about it. He doesn't, you know, John the writer of the book of John, he's the lover. He's the feeler. He's the one that's going to pick you up, and he'll let you cry on his shoulder and give you an intimate look into his heart. But Mark is going to really exalt who Jesus is as our Savior. As I said before, the main character is Jesus. We'll also talk through, we'll also see his disciples in this narrative, the other Israelites, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and some of the Romans. And so now we'll just take a brief moment to focus in really on this scene. Again, not opening it up as much as we will beginning next week, but what is actually happening here on this scene. Do I have another slide up there? I think there's a zoomed in one of Galilee, the area of Jesus's ministry. There we go. So now you see Jesus's birthplace. You see, we'll understand Capernaum is his hometown. In this text, it says that he came from Nazareth out to be baptized, not totally sure of when he eventually went and leased that, you know, loft apartment up above overlooking the Sea of Galilee. Here's something interesting that I'm excited to see God do. Why in the world did Jesus do so much ministry around that sea? I'm not answering the question right now. I'm going to let God work us through the text. But there is a reason why John Mark focuses on that, and I'm really excited to see. Part of it, I think, probably has to do with travel and getting back and forth. And part of it, I think, might have to do with Jesus being alone with his disciples for some time and showing them some cool miracles. So we find here John the Baptizer in the river Jordan, baptizing all of these people in repentance. He's not saying anything about salvation or any of that. He's saying, you need to come out here. And like I said, this was a pretty jacked up, corrupt environment that these people were not necessarily living according to God's laws, but according to their own laws, considering themselves self-righteous people. And John says, you should come here confessing your sins and being baptized, this idea of cleansing. You know, if an Israelite is being baptized and cleansed, they're probably considering the idea of their exodus. The Israelites leaving and being washed clean as the Red Sea came upon the people that were trying to kill them, because God comes to them and says, look, before Joshua takes you into the promised land, you need to consecrate yourselves. You need to set yourself apart as being holy, washed from your sins. Clean yourselves up. And I think this is what John's doing here in the river. Let's clean ourselves up here in preparation for the Lord. Now, for those of you who've been here for long enough, you know that there's no way that we can earn salvation. There's no way that we can earn the blood of the cross that actually cleansed us from all unrighteousness and brought us into a peaceful relationship with the Father. However, there is prep work that John does call us to do. And that is to repent of our sins. Because that's what Jesus came to die for. So get ready. Prepare the path. Again, we're not going too far into this, but just wanted to get us onto the scene. Onto the scene where we understand that at one point in time, in the garden with God, there was peace between humans and with God. There was no chaos and no strife. But we brought it into our world. We brought it into ourselves. And we go from the garden of peace out of the garden into chaos, into slavery, not only of our sins, but slavery of other people, into wandering through the desert, wondering and whining, into the then eventual promised land where everybody's super happy. We got the land flowing with milk and honey. We're in this fantastic place until we get captured and kicked out of our land, only to have more disruption, more mishmash of religions and personalities and all of this stuff to find ourselves back here in the same spot, being reminded that we need to repent of our sins and turn to the Father. Anybody in here find yourself in that place in time? Being convicted of your sins? Hearing that Holy Spirit inside of your heart saying, you got to repent. You got to repent of your sins. Why? Because of Jesus. Because Jesus created that peace with you, with the Father, by laying his life down, by taking upon the pain, the suffering. You know, as the Romans tried to keep the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, through violent acts and oppression, it took one violent act on one sinless man to bring peace to all of those who would put their faith and trust in him and in him alone for peace with God the Father again. And this is who Mark is wanting us to focus on. And the two verses in this passage that just jump out and not only smack me in the face but wrap their arms around my heart is 14 and 15. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." You can almost hear John's repetitive words. Jesus say, "Repent," but then he adds, "Believe in the gospel." Here is the arrival of this man that we read about in Isaiah. Here is the arrival of the man who grew up like a root out of dry ground with no attractiveness, no former majesty, no anything that we would look upon him as being one who would say, "Oh, I hope someone introduces me to that man." No, no, no. He actually came out of what these people consider the armpit of that area, Nazareth. "What good can come out of Nazareth?" the man says. Well, an unattractive man who was despised and rejected, full of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was crushed for our iniquities. He carried our sorrows, and he was esteemed stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. He was cut off of the land of the living. They made his grave with wicked people. And although he had done no violence and there was no deceit, no sin in his life, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Out of the anguish of his soul, listen to this, out of the anguish of his soul, Jesus shall see and be satisfied. How many of us in this room would sign up to be afflicted, to be crushed, to be chastised, to be publicly shamed, to be blamed for something that you did not do, to suffer oppression, not only physically but emotionally, to be utterly rejected by everyone in your community when you have done nothing but come to offer them the greatest thing in the world? How many of you would sign up to go do something like that and say, "You know, I'm going to go through with this, and when I'm all said and done, my soul will see it and it'll be satisfied"? I'm sorry. I'm not ready to sign up for something like that. Our souls are quickly satisfied by the cares of this world. Our souls are quickly satisfied by whatever it is that we can personally gain. It might be satisfied just by a good relationship. We put all that weight into those things. And just like the Israelites, we find ourselves worshiping these Asherah poles with some sort of a worldly idol on top of it. And eventually, we become in chaos. We have chaos. We feel that in our lives. And we don't feel as though we actually have peace with God. But Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled. I'm here. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." You see, that belief is the beginning of peace in our lives. The beginning of not necessarily physical and communal peace, but the beginning of peace between us and God the Father. That at that point in time, what ripped us out of the Father's hands because of our own sinful choices and our own sinful decisions, Jesus Christ, with his blood, has brought us back into that relationship with God the Father. So that, listen to this, so that he remembers your sins no more. No more. His blood is so potent and strong that you can't out-sin God's blood. You can't out-sin his grace. Do we take advantage of it? No. Jesus says, "Repent and believe in the gospel." But the reality is that we are still fallen, sinful creatures. And we're not going to live a perfect life, yet we're still called to do that. So there's a war that rages in us between our own sinfulness that we can't blame on anybody else and the Spirit of God that we can't say we went and got. But he gave it to us, and the time is at hand. So, We have to ask this weekly. Do you feel the chaos in your own life at times? Maybe now, maybe before, maybe not right now. And you just need to be reintroduced to Jesus just so you can continue to make sure that your gas tank goes from, you know, 3/4 or 7/8 full to all the way full again so you can just keep on trucking. Or maybe your chaos has dipped you below the level of halfway point and you're starting to burn through that fuel pretty quickly because you haven't filled anything up in the message of the gospel in your life. Or maybe you're starting to run on those fumes and the little light is on your dashboard and you're just hoping you can make it to the next rest stop before your vehicle dies and somehow you're just destroyed under the weight of your own chaos in life. Or maybe you never even put the fuel thing into the tank to begin giving you anything that will give you a hope of this life and the life that's yet to come. Mark gives us this answer in the person of Jesus Christ. Through this, I believe we hear God say, "Allow me to introduce you to my Son with whom I am well pleased." And we're going to see that the people who believe in the gospel, God turns to them and says, "You know what? I'm pleased with you as well because of my Son, not because of anything that you did. As a matter of fact, the things that you said and you did yesterday and this morning before you even came to church, you're still his boy. You're still his daughter. You're still his child. You're still an heir to the throne of grace with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And because of this, we can live in life peace. In this world, you will have many troubles, it says. And really the truth is if we're willing to live for Jesus, then we should probably be willing to suffer with him. So yeah, you might feel like you've signed up for a life of suffering because of this. And I'll say this, sanctification stinks. Salvation is amazing, but sanctification, it stinks. We had a conversation at the men's retreat this last weekend. And in the midst of understanding who we are as still sinful people, but yet trying to work in this life to live holy and pure lives, I told all these men, they're just a bunch of toilets. It was a sad day for all of us to learn that we're a bunch of toilets. Keep filling ourselves up with things that are not all that good and trying to flush them out with that nice bowl of clean water that comes in, right? But still, we're not always that fun to be around and hang out with because who wants to drink a cup of water out of the toilet bowl? Nobody. I don't care how clean you think that is. And this is everybody in this room. So really, the challenge is how do we live in fellowship with one another? I think we continue to live by reintroducing ourselves to the man, Jesus, our great shepherd that cares for us. I'll close with this. My mom is visiting here for this weekend, and we were having a conversation yesterday about church, about pastors, about some of the difficulties of it, about, you know, some tragedies that happen with pastors and not caring for their flock and caring for their sheep all that well. And she said, "You know, that reminds me of what God says in the book of Ezekiel, about God speaking about the shepherds not caring for their sheep and the sheep needing a true shepherd." And he comes down hard on these pastors. And he says, "Look, if you're just going to be selfish and live this life for yourselves, eat all the food for yourself and not care for your sheep, not go outside of the flock to share this good news of who I am with others." He says this in Ezekiel 34:14, God says, "I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on the rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat, and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Now that's something I'm thinking about signing up for. Lying down in green pastures where there is peace, where my shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, cares for me with his rod and his staff. He leads me and he guides me beside still waters, nourishing our souls. That's why we gather here. That's why we need to come back regularly so that we can stay in his word. Because when I stay away, man, I am like a sheep that just runs off. I hate chastisement. I hate getting the rod upside the head. I'd much rather lie down in green pastures where Jesus is our true shepherd. And my prayer for all of us is that together we would plead for God to reintroduce Christ into those areas of our life that we need him the most over the next however long it takes for us to walk through this message of the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word today. Lord, we live in a fallen world, and it's only fallen because of our personal sin. So we confess that to you. You know where each one of us are at in this room. You know where our wrestles are. You know where the chaos is in our lives. And Lord Jesus, you can identify with us because you suffered worse than we will ever suffer. And you never, ever caved in to give yourself the temporary pleasures that we many times run to. And so in the midst of walking forward, Father, we need your protection. I pray that your angels would surround us. I pray that your spirit would show us the areas of the suit of armor that we need to suit ourselves up with and be reminded that the foundation of the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is what brings us ultimate peace, the root foundation of the gospel being the center of our very beginning and our very lives and our very end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.